played a vital role in planning and executing major decisive military operations. His active presence on the front lines and his sensitive role, such as Deputy for Intelligence and Operations in Dezhniye, bear witness to his deep involvement and commitment to defending the country's borders. His ability to coordinate between the Army and IRGC at Khatam al-Anbiya headquarters, the highest operational command structure of Iran's armed forces, was a clear of reflection of his exceptional strategic and managerial capabilities. This distinguished performance made him one of the chief architects of Iran's post-revolutionary defensive power. What doubled the strength of Commander Rashid was not only his military ability, but his insight and intellectual depth. His academic background in political geography and his scientific activities in prestigious institutions gave his military analysis profound richness. He was not merely a battlefield commander, he was a thoughtful strategist who fused theoretical knowledge with experience. This combination of scholarship, experience, and foresight made him a heavyweight figure not only in combat zones, but also in strategy rooms and high-level planning sessions. His presence lent great weight to decisions and operations, making him a model of both power and prudence. In the end, the martyrdom of Commander Rashid is a cowardly act of Israeli aggression, highlighted the peak of his strength and faithfulness to the nation and its ideals. To his final breath, he wore the uniform of service and defense. His life is textbook in resistance, sacrifice, and patriotism. His brilliance and unparalleled courage remain a lasting legacy, a legacy that secures his name and eternal place in the proud history of Iran.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi and what we do in this program is to listen to certain viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, who was the great founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and then try to shed light and talk about some of these beautiful viewpoints. Well, about the concept of oppression, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, Islam commands us to stand firmly against tyranny and injustice, regardless of the cost.
Imam Khomeini's statement here highlights a fundamental principle in the whole religion of Islam, that is the obligation to oppose tyranny and injustice unwaveringly, regardless of the consequences. You see, from a Muslim and Shia perspective, standing against oppression is rooted in both Quranic directives and the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his great family, who are the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. The whole book of Quran emphasizes justice and condemns tyranny. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his holy book, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and establish weight in justice and do not make deficient the balance. Surah Ar-Rahman, verse 9. Moreover, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again states in his holy book, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, indeed, Allah commands you to render trust to whom they are due, and when you judge between people, to judge with justice. Surah Al-Nisa, verse number 58. You see, these verses highlight the divine imperative to uphold justice and oppose injustice. And the concept of resisting is exemplified in every aspect of the life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam, for example, famously said that the best jihad or struggle is speaking a word of justice before an unjust ruler. You know, his stance against oppressive rulers exemplifies the Shia obligation to confront tyranny, even at personal risk. And narrations from Holy Prophet ﷺ also reinforce this stance. He said, help your brother, whether he is an oppressor or oppressed. The companions asked him how to aid an oppressor, and then he replied, by stopping him from doing wrong. You know, this indicates that resisting injustice is a moral duty for every Muslim. And Imam Khomeini's assertion here aligns with these principles, and he emphasizes the standing against tyranny as a divine obligation in Islam and something vital for establishing justice and righteousness, even if it entails sacrifice.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day,
every night and every day, never forget to say,
La ilaha illallah, never forget to say.
There was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
This life as you know, you reap what you sow. And when you do good, Allah will protect you and stop you from
He is revered by millions, a figure of humility and principle in the world increasingly adrift in chaos. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, leader of the Islamic Revolution, is not just a political steward of a nation, he is a spiritual compass for millions of Muslims across the world. Since 1989, this man has led with a voice that champions the oppressed, whether in Palestine, Yemen, Lebanon, or beyond. A scholar and jurist, his influence stretches far beyond Iran's borders, echoing from the seminaries of Qom to the streets of Baghdad, Beirut, and Kashmir. His message is often the same: justice, resistance, and a principled stand against Western imperialism. Modest in appearance, austere in lifestyle, the Ayatollah presents himself as a man of the people. In foreign policy, his support for the oppressed, including the Palestinians, has been unwavering, grounded not in political gain, but in humanitarian conviction. And yet, recently, that same figure has been mocked on the global stage. The man behind the insult, a career showman, and the current president of the United States, Donald J. Trump. In stark contrast to the scholar from Tehran stands a man who built his controversial empire on spectacle. Donald Trump, who traded the glitz of reality TV for the White House, has shown over and over again that he's still more suited to late-night television than serious diplomacy. Trump's presidency has been anything but conventional, marked by bombastic speeches, impulsive decisions, and a relentless pursuit of media attention. While Ayatollah Khamenei's legitimacy stems from decades of religious learning and revolutionary struggle, Trump's ascension is fueled by branding, controversy, and celebrity, and his record tells a different story, one of broken promises, fractured alliances, and purse scandals. January 6, 2021, a date that shattered the image of American exceptionalism. A mob, incited by Trump's refusal to accept electoral defeat, stormed the U.S. Capitol, democracy under siege from within. That year, Trump was impeached again, this time for the incitement of insurrection. The first time he'd been impeached was in 2019 for what came to be known as the Ukraine scandal, where he was accused of abuse of power and obstruction of Congress. Trump's first round of presidency left the nation more divided than ever, but the scandals didn't end at the White House steps. Allegations of sexual misconduct, financial improprieties, cozying up to authoritarians, a hush money scandal involving adult film actress Stormy Daniels, $130,000 paid to silence her before the 2016 election. He became the first former U.S. president ever criminally indicted. And then there was Mar-a-Lago, where Trump stored hundreds of classified documents after leaving office. Among them, reports suggest nuclear secrets and foreign intelligence. The FBI surge of his estate shocked the nation and the world. Meanwhile, Ayatollah Khamenei seldom smiles before a camera. Trump, it seems, rarely steps away from one. Their images, a study in contrasts. One leads as a theologian, the other as a showman. One sees leadership as divine stewardship, the other as a brand, as a tool to satisfy his whims. In 2018, Trump pulled the U.S. out of the Iran nuclear deal, the JCPOA, an an agreement that took years to negotiate. He did it first with a tweet. No warning, no plan. It wasn't strategy, it was showmanship.
I am announcing today that the United States will withdraw from the Iran nuclear deal.
Trump's foreign policy has blurred the lines between diplomacy and theater. From photo ops with Kim Jong-un to defending Saudi Arabia after the killing of journalist Jamal Khashoggi, to attacking Iran in the midst of negotiations. Trump's actions have been unpredictable and often self-serving. At home, his legacy is marked by chaos, two impeachments, a travel ban on Muslim-majority nations, mishandling the coronavirus pandemic, and a relentless war on the media.
You know what? That's not an invasion.
Honestly, I think you should let me run the country. You run CNN.
All right.
And if you did it well, your ratings would be much better.
If I may ask one other question. Mr. President, if I may ask one other question, are you worried?
That's enough. That's enough.
Mr. President,
that's enough.
I was going to ask one other. The other folks
that's enough.
Pardon me, ma'am.
That's enough.
Mr. President, I had one other question, if I may ask, on the Russia investigation. Are you concerned that... that you may have
I'm not concerned about anything with the Russian investigation because it's a hoax. That's enough. Put down the mic.
Mr. President, are you worried about indictments coming down in this investigation? Mr. President.
I'll tell you what, CNN should be ashamed of itself having you working for them. You are a rude, terrible person. You shouldn't be working for CNN. Go ahead.
From porn star Stormy Daniels to E. Jean Carroll, who won a civil case against him for sexual abuse, Trump's record reads more like a tabloid than a state man's dossier. The scandals keep mounting. Trump University ordered to pay $25 million in restitution. His charity foundation dissolved. Meanwhile, the New York Attorney General has long pursued him for inflating property values. Trump's popularity has taken a further hit due to backlash against his core policies, ranging from harsh anti-immigration measures to reckless foreign interventions. Notably, his unprovoked operation against Iran in West Asia has drawn sharp criticism, deepening concerns about his approach to international stability and undermining support even among some of his traditional backers. Ayatollah Khamenei remains a figure of continuity in Iran. His decisions are anchored in Islamic jurisprudence. He consults with councils of scholars before making policy. His leadership is defined by doctrine, not headlines. He's widely regarded as a moral voice in an immoral world. His defense of Palestine, his critique of Western colonialism, these are not soundbites. They're part of a worldview rooted in history, struggle, and resistance. For over three decades, he has shaped the course of Iran and cast a long shadow across West Asia and beyond. His influence extends beyond borders, beyond ideology. So when Donald Trump mocks Ayatollah Khamenei, it's more than political banter. It's a collision of two worldviews, one grounded in tradition, scholarship, and sacrifice, the other in celebrity, spectacle, and scandal.
Turn off the lights! Turn them off!
A former casino magnate with multiple indictments, a polarized nation, and an uncertain political legacy, Trump can mock from afar. But history has a long memory, and as the old saying goes, he who laughs last last best.
option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of an introduction to Nahjul Balagha. We've been going through the topics and the titles that are there for the sermons of this book. And we reached the 22nd sermon, which was about people who broke their allegiance from Imam Ali alayhi salam, and they accused him of killing Uthman. I gave an overview of what happened in the history of the murder of Uthman and the role of the enemies in trying to make it look like it was Imam Ali alayhi salam who did it, and how Imam Ali answered them in a very logical and clear-cut way. And of course, this theme has repeated itself in different places of Nahjul Balagha, and a person can refer to those sermons as and when required. He then goes on to the 23rd sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about a moral matter, and that is to stay away from envy and to have good relations with the near kith and kin.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam's approach to moral matters is a very wonderful approach. It is, you can say, based on certain realities that he tries to explain, in the matter that in the sense that he gives an insight and certain types of recognition with regards to our reality, the reality of the world, and after that clarifies the moral position that we need to take. So, for example, in the 23rd sermon, when he talks about jealousy, he talks about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who ordains matters from the heavens and brings them down, and he is the one who is divides and gives each individual their capacity and their potentials and their abilities, and then they are supposed to make use of those abilities in the best way to be able to do what their duties are. So in that sense, it doesn't make sense that a person should, you know, be jealous if a person knows that this is what Allah has done and Allah has decided to divide in such a way. And if the door for progress is open for all, and yes, maybe some forms of progress might materialize or unravel in a certain way, while for others it might unravel in another way. All this is something that Allah has decided and Allah has divided. Therefore, there is no need for, and there is no fear here to be jealous and things like that. So we notice that Imam Ali alayhi salam's approach is somewhat, as I paraphrased, it's on these lines. So if I can just read here, he says, "Verily, divine orders descend from heaven to earth like drops of rain, bringing to everyone what is destined for him, whether plenty or less. So if any one of you observes for his brother plenty of progeny or of wealth or of self, it should not be a worry for him, so long as a Muslim does not commit such an act that if it is disclosed, he has to bend his eyes in shame, and by which low people are emboldened, he is like the gambler who expects that the first draw of his arrow would secure him gain and also cover up the previous loss." So this is, of course, a translation from the khutbah and sermon of Nahjul Balagha, sermon number 23. You can refer to it. This is one of those translations that has been done and printed by Ansari and Publications. You can refer to it when necessary.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, sermon number 23 therefore talks about certain moral issues. Also, there are other matters of morality that are here. And just to give you an idea that moral matters have been discussed at length sometimes in Nahjul Balagha. One of the other discussions that is there in the 25th sermon is exhorting people to perform jihad. Now, as you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam had to face different levels of enemies who, after he came to power, were able to show their true colors. So there were these groups that were being formed within, and slowly, when Imam Ali alayhi salam came to power, he was like the litmus test that showed the realities of people. So he would tell the people about, look, this group's reality is this, the other group's reality is that. He would enlighten them. And because of that, because their enmity now had become clear, he had to take stances against them and to purge the society of these negative elements. And many times it was them who, the enemies or the other side, that unfortunately would bring up the fights, and he had to defend the Muslim Ummah from these darknesses and these wrongdoings. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He always keeps us on the right track. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Sun's light, taking away everyone's into my heart. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
A 2024 report by the Palestinian Central Bureau of Statistics indicates that over 60% of West Bank farmers face difficulties in marketing their products due to checkpoints and movement restrictions imposed by the occupying Israeli regime. The real hardship began after October 2023 due to the escalation in the occupation and Israel's control over more areas of the West Bank as part of the regime's expansionist agenda.
Many events occurred after October the 7th of 2023 for farmers, as Palestinians turning to farming doubled, leading to more goods in markets and a weakening of demands. Traders benefited from the scenario, but the biggest loser was farmers, who could sell their goods at low prices despite investing more on their farms.
Khalil Atallah is experiencing a potent blend of fear and exhaustion due to the widespread checkpoints and road closures in the West Bank. He witnesses the deterioration in agricultural products before they reach the central market, forcing farmers to sell their goods at very low. This situation is compounded by a significant drop in daily sales, further jeopardizing their livelihoods.
The roads that used to take 2 hours to reach now take a whole day. The farmer gets high-quality goods from the central market, but the goods arrive in local markets in bad quality, often weathered and spoiled due to checkpoints. This affects both farmers and traders due to the high cost involved and low prices when they sell.
These days, we're suffering from water scarcity, as there were not enough rains last year, only a third of the annual average of rainfall. With the occupation's restrictions on water and preventing us from digging wells, this leaves farmers with no water, and even the rise in fertilizer prices keeps them in difficult situations.
Despite extended blockade from roads to markets, Palestinian farmers in the West Bank remain steadfast, but with the continuation of these restrictive policies can lead to food insecurity in the occupied territories.
Farmers in the West Bank face many challenges that affect their livelihoods and agricultural production. Israeli imposed movement restrictions, insufficient access to land and water resources, destruction of farming properties, and the impact of Israeli settlements are just some of those challenges. Tiba Asi, occupied West Bank.
In support of the oppressed Palestinian people and their heroic resistance, the naval forces of the Yemeni armed forces have targeted the Eternity Sea ship, which was heading to the port of Om Al Rashrash in occupied Palestine. The attack involved an unmanned boat, as well as six crews and ballistic missiles. The operation resulted in the complete sinking of the ship, and the entire operation was recorded. Following the operation, a group of the Yemeni special forces rescued a number of the ship's crew, provided them with medical care, transported them to a safe location. The targeting of the mentioned vessel came after the vessel itself and its operating company resumed operations with the port of Om Al Rashrash, in clear violation of the ban on operations with the Om Al Rashrash port. It also came after the vessel refused calls and warnings from the Yemeni naval forces. The Yemeni armed forces affirm their continued prevention of Israeli shipping in the Red and Arabian Seas. They reiterate their warning to all companies dealing with the ports of occupied Palestine that their ships and crews will be targeted in any area reached by the armed forces, regardless of the destination of those ships. Out of concern for the safety of ships and their crews, we reiterate our warning to companies and countries against the consequences of dealing with the Zionist entity and sending their ships to the ports of occupied Palestine. This stance aims to compel the Zionist enemy and its allies to lift the siege on our brothers in Gaza, halt the aggression against them, and end the ongoing genocide against them which is taking place before the entire world. We will continue our military operations in support of the oppressed Palestinian people and their steadfast resistance, which defends the entire nation, until the aggression against Gaza stops and the siege is lifted.
Almost 58,000 people have been killed by the Israeli regime in Gaza since the start of the genocide. Now, 187 civil society organizations and trade unions from across Europe have published a joint letter demanding that the EU suspends all official ties with Tel Aviv, a position backed by many EU legislators.
Iran replied to an Israeli illegal attack by bombing Israel. Okay, it's easy to condemn Iran, as you have done time and time again. But over the last years, Israel has bombed, what is it, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Iran, Sudan, Yemen. Of course, Palestine is illegally occupying Palestine, parts of Syria, illegally occupying parts of Lebanon. Are you able to condemn this?
Islamic Republic of Iran.
The International Atomic Energy Agency is being accused of acting as a tool of the US and Israel in an effort to discredit Iran's peaceful nuclear energy program. Simultaneously, many EU lawmakers say the West is complicit in Israel's campaign to starve Palestinians. People on the streets of Brussels seem to agree.
A lot of people are dying, a lot of kids. It's not a good situation.
I think the Israelis are scum of the earth.
It's a tragic crisis, no matter how you look at it or how you describe it.
I hope one day it will be better for them.
It's suggested that EU political leaders are enabling Israeli aggression because they fear upsetting the United States.
In fact, instead of holding Israel to account, President von der Leyen has Netanyahu, a war criminal, on speed dial, and she's actively encouraging to carry out illegal strikes on Iran.
Fresh calls have been made in the European Parliament for EU countries to close their airspace to Benjamin Netanyahu and enforce the arrest warrant issued against him by the International Criminal Court. Critics argue that the EU's credibility is in tatters due to its glaringly inconsistent foreign policy, imposing 18 rounds of tough sanctions against Russia, yet failing to take any meaningful action against the Israeli regime, despite an ever-growing catalogue of atrocities. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A potential diplomatic thaw may be on the horizon between Iran and the United States. This, according to Iran's top foreign policy think tank, the Institute for Political and International Studies, IPIS. Experts examined the high stakes and uncertainties of renewed Iran-U.S. diplomacy.
There are many ambiguities, but also there are many things that, you know, we can talk about, including Iran's consistent policy of trying to keep peace. We are an anchor of stability in this region. We are a civilization. We have been here for millennia.
Participants reiterated that Iran remains committed to diplomacy, but trust has eroded.
As you saw, they were attacking all our nuclear sites, which were under IAEA constant monitoring and under the safeguard, which is the grave violation of international law. We tried also to be very measured and proportionate in our response to this aggression. Our act of defense was under Article 51 of UN Charter, but at the same time very much strategically calculated to avoid the spread of this war to the Persian Gulf and to our region.
The events also shed light on the recent geopolitical miscalculations by Israel and the United States and their failure to achieve their strategic goals.
Iran is still trying to be measured and also trying to be very calculated. But God forbidden, if the day come and they pose any existential threat, as they sometimes you are hearing from the other side of the Atlantic, then Iran will be a different Iran. What Iran did by showing the capacity and capability of targeting, even by informing them that we are going to attack different sites, and we did it. It was a manifestation of the will and the capacity of Tehran, and this very strong message that enough is enough. Our region is very much exhausted and tired of these violations and war, and we hope that the others have got this message clearly.
According to the speakers, Iran's measured military response has shifted the narrative, forcing a reassessment in Washington. As this webinar underscores, Iran's resilience stands firm,
While Israeli and U.S. objectives remain unmet, it is Tehran now that is charting its own path forward and changing the narrative. Gizum Shahmari, Tehran.
For the first time since launching its military operation in Jenin camp in late January, Israel has allowed 25 Palestinian women to briefly return to the camp. The entry was granted in coordination with the Palestinian liaison. However, three of the women were still denied access despite prior approval.
A soldier stopped us from going in, even though we had coordination. I only wanted to enter the camp, see its streets, its alleys, and my home. I wasn't going in to collect belongings. It's been 6 months since we were displaced. We haven't seen our homes. We used to stand on the edge of the mountain just to catch a glimpse. They forced us out, and we were left with nothing.
Among those who was allowed to enter the camp was Sahar Abu Zaini, who was displaced several times since 2020.
We have lived through many rounds of displacement, but this one is the most painful, both in terms of the days we are enduring and the number of martyrs and the wounded. Also, we carry the weight of what's happening in Gaza, which surpasses even our own suffering. We ask God for strength and compensation for the pain we face.
This isn't just about demolishing buildings. The Israeli regime is trying to reshape life in the camp entirely. The demolished houses represent entire lives and memories that the regime has erased.
The situation in the camp isn't like it used to be at all. All the houses are damaged, destroyed, and affected. My feeling is a mix of joy and sadness. I saw my house for the first time in 6 months. It was heavy when I returned to my house and saw it, even though it was badly affected, but we hope to return to the camp and rebuild it again.
Across the West Bank and Gaza, Palestinians continue to face forced displacement and the destruction of their homes. But despite all that, they remain determined to stay on their land.
The occupying Israeli regime is changing the entire life structure of the residents of the Jenin camp by altering not only the physical space, but leaving the inhabitants, who are deeply attached to the camp, with no alternative options to make their lives sustainable. Tiba Asi, occupied Jenin.
Detonating cords, ammonium nitrate, tritium are among the materials Italy's far-right government has been illegally supplying to the Israeli regime since the start of the Gaza war in early October 2023. This is the outcome of an investigative report by the Altra Economia magazine. The report was presented on Tuesday during a public conference held at a branch premise of the Italian Senate in Rome. Despite the Italian government's denials, the magazine has exposed how the executive led by Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni has been increasingly providing Tel Aviv with dual-use materials that can be easily used to build explosive or even develop thermonuclear bombs.
Italy never ever exported detonating cords nor ammonium nitrate to Israel before 2023. One could say these materials are intended for civilian purposes. However, the high quantities of exported ammonium nitrate leads us to think that it is destined for military use. As for tritium, Italy does not even produce it. Rome buys it from Germany. Rome's sale of tritium to Israel has guaranteed revenues from just a few thousand euros in October 2023 to 1.5 million euros in 2024.
During the conference, it was pointed out that these dual-use materials have been shipped to Israel through Italian companies not authorized to trade weapons. Italian magistrates have opened an investigation into a shipment of more than 13 tons of metal components destined for Israel and held at the port of Ravenna on the Adriatic coast. Since the start of the Gaza war, Italian firms have also been selling Israel light weapons, ammunition, and spare parts for M-346 trainer aircraft, acting in violation of Italy's constitution and laws.
The outcome of the magazine's report is extremely grave. Magistrates must investigate these circumstances.
If our government is violating Italian norms on arms smuggling, Italy would be an accomplice in Israel's Gaza genocide.
By supporting Israel, Italy has chosen to be on the wrong side of history. Rome is completely subjugated. Disregarding international norms will lead the world to a future of wars and insecurity.
Italy is the third largest seller of arms to Israel after the United States and Germany. Over the past months, mass pro-Palestine marches have been held in Rome to denounce what the protesters see as the Italian complicity with the Israeli regime in the Gaza genocide. More and more Italians have finally realized the nefarious role played by Israel and the United States in West Asia. Max Civili, Rome.
A chilling new trend is emerging in the Israeli military's genocidal campaign in Gaza. The systematic targeting of civilian cafes, lounges, and local gathering spots. Over the past few weeks, airstrikes have increasingly hit these densely populated civilian areas during peak hours, with cafes and social hubs becoming a recurring target. The Gaza Ministry of Health confirmed that dozens have been killed in at least six separate attacks on cafes and social venues in the past 10 days alone. The most prominent was when the Israeli warplanes dropped a powerful 5-ton MK-82 bomb on the Al-Baqa cafe, teeming with families, students, journalists and artists, which resulted in at least 30 fatalities.
It was a war crime. This place was full of people fleeing the scorching heat of the tent and the lack of electricity, and came to do their work, to study and to connect with their friends. The surrounding was also full of displaced families and tents. This was a war crime that can never be justified.
This pattern of attacks appears to be a deliberate tactic to maximize civilian casualties and the psychological devastation among the people who cling to any threat of a normal life.
Beyond the physical destruction, the deliberate targeting of cafes and lounges strikes at the heart of Gaza's social and cultural life. In a region where power outages, displacement, and trauma are the realities of every day, at Ibrahim Gaza City.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to Iran Radio. Here is a quick look at what's still to come on your favorite station. We've lined up more captivating programs, so be sure to stay with us. Coming up this hour is Q&A on Islamic beliefs. After that, we'll return to radio productions. And later, stay tuned for Leader's Speech. Up next, Q&A on Islamic beliefs. Stay with us. We're honored to have you company.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
Allah هو إذا الرحمن
Allah
هو إذا المنان
لا إله إلا Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani, as usual, is over here to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, Sheikh Rouhani, for today's discussion, I want to ask a serious question. Are non-Islamic religions also a path to salvation or as-sa'ada? And is there any religion besides Islam which can lead us to prosperity and salvation, both in this world and the hereafter? As a Muslim, such a question will be a little bit strange because the Muslims believe in their religions as the most complete form of religion. This is the last religion which was revealed to the last prophet of Islam. So automatically, they are not going to be after pursuing the teachings of their previous religions like Christianity and Judaism. For Christians and Jews, the case and the story is a little bit different because they are following